In the second reading today, St. Paul talks about the fact that Jesus is our high priest. And he tells us that he is our high priest based on what God himself said. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is somebody that we hear about rather regularly because he is in the Roman canon. We hear about the offering of Melchizedek. But a lot of people don't necessarily understand the importance of Melchizedek. So I want to talk about him today. So first of all, who is he? Well, first, his name actually is a title. Melech is the Hebrew word for a king, and Tzedok, the righteous, and so he is the king of righteousness. And so that's what his name means. He is the king of Salem. Salem is the place that eventually became known as Jerusalem. And so he was the king of the place of Jerusalem. He was the place where Abraham brought Isaac to sacrifice him. And then, of course, it's the place where Jesus himself was sacrificed. Melchizedek is, Jude 5, the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham. So when Abraham defeated the five kings of the area that were there as he was coming into the promised land, he took 10% of everything and he offered it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek then offers a sacrifice to God. We're told in the book of Genesis, by the way, Melchizedek's name is only mentioned twice in the entirety of the Old Testament. So it comes up in Genesis 14. It just sort of comes out of nowhere. It's like everybody knows who he was, and so there's nothing preceding it. He's just there. Abraham offers this to him. He offers a sacrifice to God because he is called the priest of God Most High. He is the only person in the entire Bible who has that title, and he offers the original sacrifice. So remember, all of the Jewish males were priests until at the time of their disobedience at the foot of Mount Sinai, they lost that priesthood. And God established a new priesthood at that time and made Aaron the first high priest. And from that time on, for the Jewish people, the priesthood was somebody who had to be a descendant of Aaron. So it had to be from 11 of the 12 tribes, let's put it that way. So Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He could not be a priest. So we're calling him a priest, so why is he a priest? Well, the second time that Melchizedek's name is mentioned is in Psalm 110. And it is a messianic psalm, so it's talking about the Messiah. And it says, as St. Paul quoted, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, this is the primordial priesthood. This is the one that preceded the disobedience. This is the one that Noah and his sons had when they came off the ark. So this is what was there from the very beginning of the world. And so that is the priesthood that Jesus has. Not the one that was based on the disobedience of the people where their priesthood was taken away, but it's a restoration of the original priesthood, so that God was offered the sacrifice, not simply because of the disobedience, but ultimately the sacrifice that gave the greatest glory to God. The interesting thing is what it is. We hear about the fact that the sacrifice of Melchizedek, but what did he offer? Bread and wine. That was the offering of Melchizedek on behalf of Abraham. He offered that sacrifice. So when we look at our Lord, We recognize that following what the Jewish people would have known, he is the Lamb of sacrifice. So he takes away the sin with his own blood because he is the Lamb. Just as the Jewish priests had to offer a lamb for the sins of the people, he's the Lamb that was offered. It fulfills the Aaronic priesthood. But as the priest himself, what does he offer? Bread and wine. But then tells us at the Last Supper what that means. In fact, even before the Last Supper, you can see it in John chapter 6. He said, "The bread that I will offer is my flesh for the life of the world." So when he offered the bread and wine at the Last Supper, he said, "This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood." So the sacrifice then that Jesus is offering is the sacrifice that Melchizedek offered. He is according to that line. So if you read in St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, so basically chapters 5 through 7, but 5 through 7 primarily, where he's talking about the priesthood of Jesus and that he is in the order of Melchizedek, he talks about all these different aspects of things, that Melchizedek didn't have to have a genealogy. To this day, the Jewish people have kept track of who the priests are. There has not been a Jewish sacrifice offered since the year 70 AD, because they can only offer sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed in the year 70, and there has not been a sacrifice offered since. And so for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have kept meticulous records of who are the priests, so that when the temple is restored, they know who the priests are to be able to offer sacrifice. So they're very careful about that. They have to be able to prove who they are, because you must be from the tribe of Levi. You have to have that bloodline of Aaron. No one else who is Jewish would be able to do that, just those who are descended from Aaron. But Jesus didn't need to prove a genealogy, because his priesthood is not based on physical descent. As I said, initially, every single Jewish male was a priest. Didn't matter who your parents were. It didn't matter what your bloodline was. Every one of them was a priest. So when St. Paul talks about Jesus not having to demonstrate or, you know, show his genealogy, that's what that means. He's not a priest according to physical descent, but rather spiritually. Obviously, he is God. So the priesthood that he is going to have is the original one, the one that came from heaven first of all and was taken away, now is restored. So all of these different things that St. Paul is talking about, understand, in his letter to the Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish priests who had become Catholic priests. And as they're asking questions about who they are and what they're doing, they knew what this was as a Jewish priest, but now they're doing something entirely different. And how do we deal with this? And who am I as a priest? And that's what St. Paul's really addressing. And so the fact that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek becomes important for us today as well, not just because of what he did 2,000 years ago, but because that priesthood continues. You are a priest forever, God said through David. And that's the part that St. Paul picks up. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus' priesthood continues on. Not only is he a priest in heaven according to the order of Melchizedek, but spiritually it is the priesthood into which every single priest is ordained. So we don't have our own priesthood. That's what sets us apart even from the way the Jewish priesthood was. For the Jewish people, according to the order of Aaron, every priest was his own priest. Every priest had his own priesthood, and therefore every priest had to offer his own sacrifice. In the New Testament, there is one priesthood. It is the priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. So every priest then who is ordained shares or participates in that priesthood. We don't have our own priesthood. Consequently, we don't have our own sacrifice. We offer the sacrifice of Jesus. He is the priest, and he is the one who is offered. He's the victim, the sacrifice. So we have one priesthood, we have one victim, and all of that continues then to be offered. We don't offer Jesus again and again and again. So what's going to happen here in just a few minutes at Mass isn't Jesus being offered again, it's Jesus being offered still. It is one continual sacrifice from the Last Supper all the way through. It is the same sacrifice. Jesus offered himself mystically at the Last Supper. He offered himself physically on the cross. The mystical sacrifice continues to happen. It's the exact same one. So it is the crucifixion. It is the offering of Jesus, but it's being done mystically, not physically. And so our Lord's presence in the Blessed Sacrament is real, but he is not physically present. He is sacramentally present. Again, these are difficult distinctions for people to understand. It's like, well, is it Jesus or is it not? It is. And you might say, well, I thought he was there, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is. Well, then how is he not physically present? He is substantially and sacramentally present. The substance of something is that which makes it what it is. So the substance of the bread and wine changes into the substance of Jesus. So you receive literally the entire person of Jesus when you receive Holy Communion. Obviously, you are not receiving physically a man who's about 6 feet tall and weighs 175 pounds. That'd be a little difficult. Plus, it would be cannibalism, and that is condemned. So he gave us a way to be able to do this that wouldn't offend us and it wouldn't offend God. So he is truly present. He is the priest. He is the victim. He is the God to whom the sacrifice is offered. He is the altar on which it is offered. Everything focuses on that priesthood of the Lord in the order of Melchizedek. And if we can understand that, at least to the degree that we can, then everything changes to understand what's going on at the altar. Because the priest, when a priest is ordained, there is what's called an ontological change. That means that there is a change in the very being of the priest, so that he stands in the person of Jesus Christ and he participates in the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's why, when it comes to the consecration, the priest says, "This is my body." He doesn't say, "This is the body of Jesus that was offered up for you." He says, "This is my body." Well, it's not me, obviously. You wouldn't want to eat my body, I can tell you that. It is the body of Jesus. It is the person of Jesus. But because the priest stands in the person of Jesus, he speaks in the person of Jesus. And in fact, it is Jesus himself working through the priest, because it's the same priesthood. It's the same priest. That's why I said, I don't have my own priesthood. It's the priesthood of Jesus. No priest in the New Testament has his own priesthood. So it's the same priest. It's the same sacrifice. That's why Jesus himself, he's the only one who can change bread and wine into himself. On the human level, I have no ability to do that. But when the Lord works through the priesthood, he does it. That's what's going on at the altar. So it is exactly what happened at the Last Supper. It is exactly, except mystically instead of physically, what happened on Good Friday at Calvary. It is our Lord sacrificing himself so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we could be united with him, so that we can receive him because he loves us so much. He gives himself to us so we can receive his entire person into ourselves and be united with him. That's what is going on. That's what, so this little statement, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I mean, I could go on and on and on, obviously, but it just is so packed with meaning. And we hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other because we maybe don't quite understand what it means. But hopefully this helps you to understand it a little. And in understanding, hopefully then it will help you as you pray. And it'll help you especially as you unite yourself with Jesus in his sacrifice when you receive him in Holy Communion. Recognize what he is doing there. Recognize why he is there. It is because he loves you that much that he offers himself to his Heavenly Father for you. And he offers himself to you for our Heavenly Father. Pretty amazing. So it's rather mind-boggling when you look at it that way, think that somebody would love you that much. And it's a whole lot easier to say, oh, no, no, because I can't see him or feel him there, I don't believe. We don't believe because we really don't believe anybody could love us that much. So then we push him away. You can't push him away. He's there whether we want him to be there or not. He's there whether we believe that he's there or not. He's there because he said it. And Scripture says regarding God, he spoke and it came to be. Jesus speaks the words and it happens, whether we believe it or not. And so the thing to struggle with isn't whether or not he's there. The thing to struggle with is the reason why we might not believe that he's there. Because he actually is so in love with me that he wants to be there for me, so that I can be forgiven, so that I can be united with him, so that I can be transformed and become one with him and have the opportunity to be able to go to heaven, to spend eternity with him. That is the fruit of his priesthood. That is what he is doing. So grapple with that. Bring that to prayer and really look at it. And as he said to Thomas, doubt no longer, but believe.